We turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10 verses 17 to 24. Mark 10, 17 to 24. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why call you me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and said unto him, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? O Father, how can we thank you for your grace through your Son that you have shown us, Lord, that when you sent him down into this world, you remembered us. O Father, what a privilege it is, Lord, to come into your presence through your Son, and to, O Lord, remember what he has done for us. O Father, what a privilege it is to bear and carry the gospel of Christ. O Father, we pray, O Lord, that the gospel today would be proclaimed in simplicity, not by the power of words, not in the excellency of speech, but, Lord, by the power of the Spirit, that would discern the soul and spirit, that would divide and asunder the thoughts and discern the thoughts and intents of heart. O Father, we pray that the gospel would convert the soul. And Lord, turn those who are heading to destruction into your glorious presence. O Father, we pray, O Lord, for those who do not know your Son, for those who do not know Christ, for those who do not know Jesus. O Lord, Father, we pray that they would know him personally. O Father, we pray, O Lord, that this word that goes out would not return to you void. And that, Lord, you would give your glory to none other, but, Lord, your word would glorify you for what you do. O Father, we, O Lord, humbly at your presence seek your power and your strength. O Lord, to discern your word, to listen to it, and to obey it. Father, I pray especially for me, that you would strengthen me in doing so. O Father, we pray, Lord, that this message would change our lives. In the name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Bible talks about a baby being born in very unlikely circumstances. Well, some call it was a silent night, and some say it was holy night, but I'm sure it was a night in which a baby was born. And most people looking at the baby would say that baby is not so valuable, so helpless, so dependent, so cranky. The baby is not so great because the baby has been born to some very poor parents, born in an unheard town of Bethlehem, in an obscure place of Judea. And people would say, what's so special about this baby? This baby is a baby of a carpenter. How much scope can there be for this baby? What is the future for this baby? And people would say, come on, this baby does not even have a home. This baby mostly would have been born in the streets, and it is written that the baby was laid in the manger. To such a very unlikely baby, the Bible says this baby went to become a man. and eventually the greatest man who ever lived on the earth. The world will tell you that this man was an inspirational speaker. He was a social reformer. He was a revolutionary leader. But overall, I should tell you that this man who was born as a baby and went to become one of the greatest lives lived on earth, I should say that this man, even before he was born, was God. And the book that talks about this God is the most sold book, the most read book, the most translated book. I'm talking of someone who is God, who's preferably called the Son of God, whose name is Jesus. And the book that we hold from cover to cover speaks about Lord Jesus Christ. What's so special about him is not that he was born, not that he was an inspirational speaker or a social reformer or he went about doing good things. What's so special about him that he was God and this God became a man. This God became a man, and when he became a man, he did not stop being God. So when we look at that helpless baby that was born 2,000 years ago, you are looking at a miracle who is God and who is also man. Who is fully God and who is perfectly man. Who is almighty God and a sinless man. It cannot get better than this. And the Bible says he came to this earth. Most importantly, this is what the Bible says, that in this way, God manifested his love for us in that he sent his son for us. If you look at that helpless baby who was the almighty God taking the form of humanity, you will know that God is love. What's spoken about him is that he went about doing good things. But what is incomprehensible about him is that he himself said that I have come to lay down my life. He himself said that I will suffer. He himself said that I will be killed. Then he said, I'm going to be raised on the third day. What's incomprehensible about this is that it is not a man who is saying that. It is God who is saying, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be raised up. I'm talking of someone of the Bible himself. Bible itself will say that his knowledge is incomprehensible. It cannot be compassed. It is unimaginably huge. And Bible says he is all in all. Which means you just cannot do without him. You cannot live without him. You cannot make a sense of your life without him. He is all in all. Which means you want knowledge, he is knowledge. You want wisdom, he is wisdom. You want righteousness, he is righteousness. You want holiness, he is holiness. He is all in all. You just cannot do without him. I remember when I was traveling in train, one of this co-passenger who was retired just 2-3 months ago said that, you know, she said, mujhe shanti chahiye. That's why I retired. I just want peace. I don't know what kind of concept is that. You know, I haven't begun working, but I can tell you retirement doesn't mean you need to look out for peace. Because the Lord said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives unto you. If you want to know about Christ, you are coming to someone who is the source of peace. And that peace will not be accomplished, established in your life till you realize there is something in you that will not let you be in peace with God. Today we are looking at a person. The title over here in my Bible says, the rich young ruler. The rich, the young. I mean, that's a good combination, right? Not very young. You don't need to be young and be rich. You take time to become rich. But this person was young and he was rich. It's a good combination. And then it says, he was a ruler. Which means he had authority over him. It's not enough to say he's rich. The verse says that he had a lot of wealth. This person had a lot of possessions. And the cherry of the cake is that he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler, he had power, he had name, he had fame, and then it's written that he was unquestionably religious and pious. He himself says, I have done all things. Going to temples, done it. Praying prayers, done it. Fasting, done it. Maintaining the festivals, done it. Offering sacrifices, worship, done it. Maintaining and keeping all the commandments, 600 of them, done it. This person comes to Lord Jesus Christ and he says, I have done all these things. You are meeting a person who is rich, who has everything, who is young. He has a lot of energy to go about. He is a ruler. He has a lot of authority with him. And he's religious, means he's getting as close to God. He's not taking life as a happy-go-lucky person. He is serious about God. Maybe he is the best kind of person you would ever meet. But this person lacked peace. He didn't have peace. You know what I would pray for today is that we may have the wisdom of this person. He had everything in his life. He had everything that money could buy, but he didn't have something that money couldn't buy. And he was discontent, dissatisfied. We read this verse in verse 17 and it says like this, and when he was gone, or when Jesus was gone forth into the way, there came one running. And then it says, and kneeled to him. And then it says, asked him. This rich, young ruler, dashing, smashing, religious person comes to Christ running. If you're not so interested with the person, you might as well walk to him in a lazy way. But this person was desperate. He came running to Christ. And maybe we should use this imagery to learn a lesson. It's just an imagery. It's that how do we approach Christ? What is the desire to approach God? What is the longing in us to approach God? Is it like the psalmist that said that like a deer thirsting for the water, so I long for you. And like a ground that is parched and is so barren of water, I long for rain. That's how I long for you. I would pray for this wisdom to long and pursue God, to reach out to him, to run to him. It's not to just lazily go to him. It's with ultimate desire to go to him and find your life meaningless, completely senseless, unsatisfied without God. This person was such a kind of person. He ran to him. He went with all desire and expectation, and there was something so desperate in him. It's written he ran to him. And that's an imagery of a person going to God, going to Christ, going to Jesus Christ. And he ran to him and he kneeled down. It seems like he came to God and he really felt Christ was God. That he kneeled down in homage and respect. It wasn't worship. It was just respect and homage. During the time of Christ, there were a lot of good men and God men. There were a lot of people who were religious and so-called teachers and masters and rabbis, and there were a lot of people who could disperse the knowledge of God. But here is someone who chooses Christ, who chooses God, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, runs to him, desperate for him, kneels down because he knows only Christ has the solution for his problem. Only Christ. And that's why Lord Jesus Christ left the heavens for you. Because he is the only solution for your problems. He is the only meaning for your life. When we read ahead, it says, he ran, he knelt to him, he asked, and he said, he addressed Christ and he said, good master or good teacher. Then he asked a question, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Wow, this is just amazing. You know, here's a man who is rich, you know, who can be satisfied with what he has, who can be content with his life, who can buy anything. He has authority, and nobody would question him, and he's living in an age where justice was not so good as today. But this man who can be satisfied with his life, he comes to Christ and he's asking, what should I do to get eternal life? What wisdom this person had. He had the wisdom to look beyond today, beyond tomorrow. He had the wisdom to look beyond death. That he comes to Christ and asks, I want eternal life. Forget the riches. I forget what I have today. Forget the pleasure and the leisure I have today. I want eternal life. The life after death with God, not in hell. And he's asking Christ, what should I do for having eternal life? May I ask you, do you ponder on such a thought? Do you ponder what would happen to you after death? Are you just pondering of how you'll get your bread and butter for tomorrow? Are you just pondering for your investments in the future? Are you just pondering for how you're going to spend your retired life? Or are you pondering what's going to happen when death comes? What after death? This person was so dissatisfied. He was so perplexed that he was asking, what should I do? I want eternal life. You may have the riches of this world, but this person was so wise to realize, I want eternal life. I want the life after death with God. It's a very important question to ask today, because you really don't know when you're going to die. And this is the person who comes to Christ knowing that there is life after death. There is a time when I will be judged before God for everything I've done. Death is not a full stop. It is hardly a period. It is just the beginning of an endless life. This person wanted to be settled. He didn't want to go to the wrong place. He didn't want to spend that eternal, endless life at hell. And he had it right. He had it right. He said, what is the good thing I should do? In the Matthew, in the book of Matthew, it's not written good thing, but when you go down to, in the book of Matthew, it's written the good thing. In Mark, it's not written good. But he's saying, good master, what is the good thing I should do? He's playing around the word good. He's got it right that something for eternal life has to do with good. You cannot go to eternal, you can't go to heaven with being a bad guy. He has that right. And he's saying, what is the good thing I should do? And this is supposed to be the most strange question he should have asked. I guess at least he should not have asked this question. Why is the person who is doing all the good things saying, what is the good thing I should do? Why is a person who's going to all the temples, doing all the religious things, doing a lot for a lot of charity, why is this person saying, what is a good thing I should do? He's just been doing good all the life. And he's saying, what is a good thing I should do? A person who's doing good all the life, his life is summed up by being a good gentleman. Such a person is saying, what is a good thing I should do? You know why? Because he realized his goodness is not really good. He realized that no matter how much I do, no matter how religious I be, no matter how much I pursue after God, long after God, desire after God, do a lot of prayers and religious activities and going for pilgrimages and doing a lot of fasting, no matter what I do, there is that one good thing that I should do. There is still one more good thing I should do. I have not reached that mark. And he's asking Christ, what is a good thing? What is that good thing I should do? You know, sometimes this is another thing that we ought to pray for. A wisdom like this man, who did everything religious, who did everything according to the commandments, who fell in line with the law of God and did not falter. Such a man is saying, there is something more. Such a man is saying that my works are not good enough. Such a man is saying, I need to do something more. Such a man is not satisfied with his piety and his religious activities. He knows those things don't take me and give me eternal life. Such a man who is in and out for God says, I need to do one more good thing. There's that one good thing. There's something lacking. And he's asking Christ, what is a good thing that I should do? You know, from the cover of the Bible, from the very fourth chapter of the Bible, to the end, you will see this word do. Do. Do it. There was a person, Moses, who was who delivered 10 commandments. Do it and you will live or get eternal life. And towards the end of the Bible, you find people doing it. Anything that has to do with hands and legs, and do it. And that's the idea. Achhe karm karke swarg paana hai. Do some good thing. But you know what the Bible is all about? The Bible says, if you want to go to heaven, don't you ever consider yourself to be good. Don't you ever consider yourself to have done something good. Because no matter how good you are, the Bible says, your goodness, your good works is rags. Because only God is good, and that's what Christ said over here. You call me good teacher, you call me good master, you call me good man. And Christ is responding to this person, wait a minute. No man is good. No master is good. No teacher is good. No good man or God man is good. No religious folk is good. Only God is good. And so Christ is questioning, if you call me good, can you call me God? Will you accept me as God? Will you accept me as the Son of God? Will you believe that indeed I am a Son of God? That is what Christ confronted first of all with this man. You call a good master? No, no, no. Masters are not good. It is only God who is good. And Christ told this person, there is none good. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a verse quoted from there, that there is none good. There is none that does good and sins not. You will find a lot of people doing good, but there is not a person who does good and does not sin. All the good people sin. All the good people before God are bad folks. There is none good. And that's why when Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived for 33 and a half years, he was the greatest life that was lived, because he was the only person who was good. Not because he was man. He was man and God. It's only God who is good. And the question that Christ will ask each one of you, will you accept me to be God? Because I'm the only person good. And Christ is saying over here that he lists all the commandments and says, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, do not do this, do not do this. A list of commandments is there, and this man is saying, Master, he's still not come to the terms that Christ is God. He's still calling upon Jesus Christ as Master, Teacher, just a man, not God. And he's saying, Master, I've done all these things. I have done all the religious things whatsoever. If there's anybody who has to be religious, I'm the person. I mean, if there's anybody who needs to go to heaven by his good works, I fit the bill. That's it. It's me. And Christ over here, Lord Jesus, is written here. He looked at this person. You know, he looked at this person. You know why? Because he knows everything. This man is making a boast of his piety. He's making a boast of his goodness. He's making a boast of what he does and what he does not. He's making a boast that he is right before God. But it's written, Jesus beholding him. It's as if Jesus perceiving him. As if Jesus knowing in and out of him that there is nothing good in him. That it would be the most foolish thing to come before God and say, I'm a good person. No way. That can never happen, that you come to God and say, I'm a good person, so let me go to heaven. Christ beholding him, he knew that this person is a sinner. Today he knows each one of you is a sinner. He looks into your heart and he says that the heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is impure. He knows your inward thoughts. He knows you're sitting down, you're rising up. He knows the thought before you think it. He knows not just your good works that you do to show off. He knows how wicked your mind is. He knows how evil are the thoughts that you process. And your Jesus beholding him, looking at him, knowing everything in and out about him, says, loved him. Loved him. Beholding him, loved him. And that's the mystery about God. That he knows how vile, hopeless, wretched sinners we are, and God still loves us. He knows that We are horrible sinners, that we deserve hellfire, that we deserve to be banished from His presence forever, and that we do not deserve any relationship with Him. But still this God looks at us, knows how horrible, wretched people we are, and He loves us. He loves each one of you. And it cannot be more emphatically said than when it's said in John that God is love. He looked at this person who was sinner, undeserving, unworthy, disqualified, and loved him. Today the reason why you need to come to Christ is because He is God, and this God is love. This God has loved you. And finally, He gives the solution. Lord Jesus Christ gives the solution. He tries to say, okay, doing all these things, no. You can't do anything and go to heaven. You can't do good things and go to heaven. You just can't do good things. You cannot be a good person and go to heaven. The solution is so simple. He says at the end of verse 21, He says, come, take up the cross and follow Me. He says, come, take up the cross and follow Me. I'm not sure whether this person understood the meaning of the word cross. Because very soon, Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of 33 and a half years, was arrested by His own people. The Jews and the Romans arrested Him and put Him on a cross with His hands nailed and His legs nailed to it. On a rugged cross, this person was hanging. Lord Jesus Christ, He was raised up on a cross with His body nailed to it. And it's written that Lord Jesus Christ, who was God, who was life, died. Lord Jesus Christ, who should have never died, who was the perfect man, the fully God, the Almighty God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, such a person who was God and man, on the cross, died. And the Bible says, my sin, your sin, each one of our sins, all the bad things, all the bad person of us was put upon Christ, and He was punished for it. All the punishment that we deserve in hell, Christ on the cross took it up and He died. All the wrath of God that we deserve for our unbeing and for our unfitting behavior, for our sinfulness, Christ took that wretchedness on the cross, bore its punishment, bore the wrath of God for our sins, and died for us. And that's the mystery, that Christ should die. It's a mystery that you would never understand, but may you understand that Jesus Christ on the cross died for a person like you because He loved you. He looked at you, He beheld you, and He saw how horrible a person you are. He went to the cross and He died. But Lord Jesus Christ Himself, whenever He said, I'm going to die, whenever He said, I'm going to be killed, whenever He said, I'm going to suffer a lot of things, He said, on the third day, I'm going to rise up. Today, this Lord Jesus Christ is not a history lesson. It's not He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. He was Almighty God. He became man. No. Today He's alive. Right now He's alive. Right now He is seated in heaven. He is resurrected to prove He is God. Because only God can rise up from the death. Christ said, take up the cross. You know what the cross means? The cross means shame. It means suffering. It means a lot of pain and hurt. And that is the cost of eternal life. For every person of your, Christ is saying, take up that cross. Come follow Me. Follow Me is not going to be a joyride. It's not going to be a lot of entertainment and a lot of fun. It's going to be something to do with the cross. A lot of shame. A lot of suffering. And that's why Christ in another passage said, you count the cost and come after Me. The cross is not very simple. It is not so easy to carry the cross, but you don't have any alternative. For this person, he rejected the cross. He rejected Christ. He did not come to Christ. He rejected and did not follow Christ. And that's the last time we heard about him. Finally, in conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ said, what was the problem with this person? The problem was not that he was rich. Okay, rich people are good. Okay, rich people, they can be rich. The problem was not that he was young. The problem was not that he was abusing authority. The problem was not that he was faking up religion. In verse 24 he says, for them that trust in riches. Today God is asking you to trust upon his son, Lord Jesus Christ. Not on anything else. Not on anybody else. Not on any other place. Not on any other thing. Not on riches like this person. If you want eternal life, God is saying trust in his son. Decide to follow him today, because that's the only way out. You don't have any alternative but to count the cost and follow him. Today Christ is asking you, will you place your trust upon the Son of God? Because he is God, he is love, he has loved you, he has died for you, and he is living. Which means you just need to go to him. You are not going to a dead person. He is living. He knocks at the door of your heart and he is ready to overhaul your heart. Today, the question I'm going to leave with you is, will you place your trust upon Christ? Will you give your life to him? Christ is saying, come, take the cross and follow me. It's a life of following Christ. I remember the night when I made this decision to follow Christ. And I should say I have never regretted it. In his name we glorify.